All right, Philippians chapter 3. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. All right. We went through chapter 3, verse 14 last time. It was like, I think, maybe our 15th class. So let's pick it up in verse 15. Now, verse 15 says, "Let us therefore." And I said last time, things funnel. So where there's a therefore, there's a wherefore. And so understand that all that we've been saying and talking and studying together leads up to this. And it would become exhaustive to the student if we had to review all the way back to everything that led to this. So I'm trusting that those who are serious will take the time to listen to other truths. Now you might be picking it up for the first time and you'll still get plenty out of it, I believe. Okay? All right, Philippians 3:15. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect." We've talked about this word at length in other passages, and we've talked about the idea that it's the idea of having a perfected attitude, and our attitude is towards the past, present, and the future. In other words, we're teachable, but we're not trying to look for new things. Watch. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." One of the great things about the Bible is God will take it through the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a redeemed, saved person, and He will apply it personally to you. So He will apply it universally and generally, and then He will take and refine it even down and put a sharper edge on it of the two-edged sword of the Bible. All right, so understand that that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the fact that He will do these things for us, and what will happen is, if you've got something that's small, or whether I talked last time about others may, you cannot, the tract, that's the kind of thing. Now, one of the great things about it is that you and I get to benefit from the fact that not only was Paul teaching these people, okay, but Paul was also teaching other people through his writings, okay? And the reason I say that is this. Imagine if the only way you could get in on Paul's writings was to have been there in the prison cell while he quoted these prison epistles, while he dictated them. Well, that's a narrow window, isn't it? So there is a place, okay? There is a place for copying out the scriptures. There is a place for copying out sermons and handing them out in tracts. There is a place for, it used to be, you know, literally they used to press them into albums, and then they pressed them onto cassettes, and then they put them onto CDs. And now, of course, you can, audio files can go around the world. There's a place for that. And you can be absolutely sure if there's a place for that, then the enemy will get involved too. So it's not that there's no place for that. There is. But there's also a place for us to hang on to what we have. Watch. Nevertheless, okay, so God will show you things, but as you're going through your Christian life, don't just be looking for the next thing. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk. So where we've attained, we need to maintain. Where we've attained must be maintained. Okay? "Let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." There is a line, there is a heritage. Now, follow who you wish, but do it carefully. Follow who you wish, but do it for the right reason. I think the devil himself gets involved, or at least his imps do, but he gets involved in orchestrating opposition against people who are going to carry forth the same spirit as, say, Paul did. And if you look at what Paul went through, you had to have a pretty strong character to follow Paul. In fact, there was a time when he wrote Timothy and he said, "Be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner." That tells me, personally, that when you're on the right track, there's going to be sometimes a temptation to be ashamed of the Lord, but there's also going to be a time to be ashamed of the person that God put in your life, that He put in there as the primary anchor and source and teacher. And I have watched that happen. I've watched men try to intimidate us as Bible believers and where we came from. And we're not defending the person, but we're not going to betray that person. We're not going to shy away from it just to have acceptance. Because when we do that, then what we've done is we've been ashamed of the testimony of the Lord and of the person, like Paul was to Timothy. Now, why does that matter? Because he said, where you have attained, maintain. Let us walk by the same rule. You've got to keep the ground that you've gained. And that's pretty important. And the reason it's important is it's easy to lose it. We know that it's common practice, and rightly so, to have what we call revival meetings. Now, they don't call them that. They call them, we're having a revival. Well, you don't know that you are. What you should say, and I mean this, is we're fixing to have revival meetings, and we're going to see what God does. The purpose of them is to revive. Now, it's absolute foolishness for someone to say a Christian shouldn't need to be revived. Now, you shouldn't let your faith die. So let's take the word revived and think of re-revved or something, okay? But mainly what we're doing is we're just getting re-encouraged. Now, if you stick with the daily side of this, it's very, 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 very stable. And when you don't, it gets less and less and less and less and less and less and less stable. And those, even in place of leadership, I've watched, some of them are up and down, up and down. They don't want their followers to know they're up and down. Or they'll justify it by, you know, well, the old nature and what. But wait, where you've attained must be maintained. It's very, very important. This, you don't want to take this lightly. You don't want to just gloss over what I'm about to say. Galatians 6:16 says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And that is very important. It comes after him talking about, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And so that's where, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. All come from Galatians 6, the passage. So you have to, whatever's attained must be maintained. Keep the ground. How do you keep it? By walking, by the same rule, by the same mind. Don't let these people, I am so cautious towards, wary of, sometimes disappointed in, these people who cannot, for 12 months straight, just stay on course. Oh, they don't get out of church. They don't even quit teaching and preaching, some of them that are that. And they don't quit singing. But they're bouncing around in their daily life and in their questions. There are some things that I have no more questions about, and I haven't had for over 40 years. And those are things like he taught here in Philippians 2 and 3 that we've gone through, and we settled them back then. Settled them. Okay? There's things that God settled for me 41 years ago. The others may, you cannot. Settled it. I don't keep going back and saying, well, but what if, and what about this person, and what should they be doing? And that? No, it was settled 41 years ago, period. You say, well, how does that, whatever you've attained, you got to maintain. You got to keep it in front of your eyes. You got to hold yourself to it. And you got to be aware when things are happening. Now, if you've had the blessing, and many of us have, and you may have, whether you want to admit it or not, if you've had the blessing of verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So it's not just Paul, okay? It's not just Paul, but it's the group of people. And so in Ephesians 4, he gives those gifts unto the church. But let me say this. The everyday Christian in the pew has more power on an everyday level than about 7 or 8 out of 10 of these guys that get up in the pulpit and do the little thing. And a person getting asked back to preach or come to preach and stuff, honestly, some of us have been at this a long time. It means nothing by itself. Nothing by itself. I know that's hard to take, but it means nothing by itself. What God wants to know is, will you maintain what I've helped you attain so that you can go on? Or are you just where you were 10 years ago? And there are people in ministry. There are. And they're good people. And we pray for them every day and we love them. But they're where they were, if not a little few steps behind where they were 10 years ago. 10 years ago, they were at the others may, you cannot. 10 years ago, 20 years ago, we'll say. All right, so some people get in their 40s. So 20 years ago, some people get in their 50s. 30 years ago. The old timers that have gone on, that I was blessed with being around, the thing that it is they just maintain. Now, if you come across something that you know your spirit was wrong about, you shouldn't hang on to it at the end. You should get it right. I don't care if you're 80, get it right. But you don't go giving up in your Christian walk what's right because others are, or because others have taught on it or something. And it's same way with the doctrine. Same thing with the, you know, premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture of the body of Christ, the catching away. There's nothing to study and worry about. It's simple. And if you have, you know, a little bit of sense, you can read it in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Paul warned against those who would do it. Listen, people I've known very, very, very well got off track on this. And it's sad. But it's not going to cause me to change nothing. It's not going to cause me to search it out or study it. What you've attained, you hang on to. You maintain it. You don't put it up for jeopardy. You don't put it up for auction. You don't put it up for debate. You just keep practicing what God has in your life. Now, why is that so important? Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. That's really, really, really important. Why is it so important? Because when you begin to think about what God's done, okay, when you begin to think about how He works, you realize that He is going to use your life. It doesn't matter how many people know your life. It doesn't matter if anybody comes up to you and says, hey, I'm following your life, I'm watching you. Listen, in chapter 5, verse 1 of Ephesians, here's what he says. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, okay, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Why is it so important? Because this is how God gets his work done. In the same book of Philippians, he said in chapter 2, verse 22, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. See, same spirit, same people. Why is it so important? Because that's what God does in every generation. You bouncing around, whether you like it or not, and let me say this to you. You could be in church every time the door's open. You could travel the world, amen. Okay? We could literally travel the world and all those sort of things, be in church every time the door's open, etc. That doesn't mean we're maintaining what was once attained. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech ye, be ye followers of me. Now, we're not following a man or his personality, okay? But he said in the first verse before it, two verses, ready? He said, I write not, verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, amen, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, he's not talking about just the soul winner who led him in a sinner's prayer. That's that, you know, kind of cheap imitation today. But he's writing to them who have become carnal. Ready? They're gifted. They have spiritual gifts, the Corinthians, but they're carnal in their attitude. And he says, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 4, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? It's real easy for fellas to act like it's about them. And they do it in a sneaky way. Because the world praises the individual for the talent when it was actually a gift. Even out in the world, it was a gift. all the person did was be a good steward over it. And if God didn't get any real glory out of it, they're an unprofitable servant. So when Paul says this, okay, verse 11, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Yeah. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you. He said you need to remember the source. So that's what Paul's writing to the Philippians. And I think that one of the greatest things that's a great guard against change, and change is not always progress. Now, progress always brings changes, but all change is not progress. You better get that. See, that's where this modern age is so sneaky. Well, the age has changed, yeah, but God hasn't. Now, we're not doing it to be religious. We're not meeting frequently as believers to be religious. We're doing it because that's what God says God's people need if they're going to thrive. Instead of them coming back to church almost on empty and getting something, you're supposed to stay tanked up. And he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And I dispensationalize it all you want, but that don't change a thing. Okay? So these are the kind of things he's telling us in this passage, Philippians chapter 3. Then he says, and it's a parenthetical statement that runs two verses, parentheses in other words, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not the enemies of salvation. They're not the enemies of the gospel. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Because the cross is where you're supposed to die daily. There's not very much preaching on the true cross of Christ. On I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, very little real preaching on it. Because that's where the others may you cannot comes in. That's where God narrowing you personally comes in. Watch. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. It doesn't say hell. Okay? Whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, can it be lost people? It can. But I'm going to tell you this. There's a lot of Christians. Hold your place. Come over to 1 Corinthians 3 again. I know we did it last time we met, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. A signature passage on the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Very, very important. Very, 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 very important. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Come over there if you have the opportunity to. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, it's important when you read or study anything to learn the language of that thing. If I'm working on a Onan generator, I have to learn the language of the people who wrote it and of the text. Okay? So, if I'm reading my Bible and he said whose end is destruction, I say, okay, well, that's got to be hell. No. They got to be lost. Oh, no. See, it'd be easy to say that. Because then it doesn't take as much discernment to watch out for it, Acts chapter 20, in the flock. Amongst the people that tell you you're so good, and you want to tell them they're so good so you can swap pulpits. Amen. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's Romans 14, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3, just throwing another verse in there for you. 1 Corinthians 3. Now watch. Every man. Now if any man build upon this foundation, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 3, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Ready? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, ready? Yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Wait a minute. He wouldn't put that on a lost person. A lost person isn't the temple of God. The Spirit of God, verse 16, doesn't dwell in a lost person. Are you getting this? Learn your Bible. I'm not being condescending, I promise. I'm not being harsh or rude, but learn your Bible. I hear men, good men, get up and say things, and I'm like, they've not been reading their Bible. They thought something, it sounded good, it felt good. They're too lazy to read their Bible. I have not mentioned any particular person, so if it hits you, take it. If the shoe fits, then suffer the pain till you break it in. Excuse me. So back in Philippians 3, why is this so important? Watch. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. The thing that comes between us, child of God, and we're talking about saved people, child of God, children of God. We're talking about people who know the Lord. And this is where you've got to get this. It's way too easy. It's way too easy to write it all off as, oh, they're not saved. No, they're having a battle with their flesh and their will. And you have the same battle. It's just that no one knows half your battles because you are already clever enough. Are you ready? You're already clever enough to get into church and to get straightened out between services and to say the right things. But you struggle with your will. And that's the case for every person. Now, struggling with our will is not to be backslidden. It's not. It's to maintain what we've attained. Okay? In Mark 4, verse 19, he said, verse 18, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world, mark this down, Mark 4, 18 and 19 for you, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, it becometh unfruitful. Okay? So a child of God, 1 Corinthians 3, can suffer everything, loss of everything, be saved yet so is by fire. In other words, they missed hell and that's it, by the skin of their teeth. And that's only because of the blood of Jesus Christ, amen, and the sealing of the Spirit, etc., etc. It says you can end up with nothing. And notice it. Their end is destruction. Okay, why? Their God is their belly. It feels good. It tastes good. It keeps the food on the table. It gets me in my next meeting. It makes at church. It makes me in with the people. Whose glory is in their shame. Boy, I'm going to tell you this. It's one thing to battle stuff, okay? For the most part, preachers are known for their weight. And it's a hard thing. You take, for example, a preacher that travels. It's a hard thing for him. It's a hard thing for everybody's sedentary life nowadays. So we're not talking about having some standard that you can meet so you hold everybody to it. I'm not. But their glory is in their shame. We shouldn't glory in our faults. But I see guys doing it all the time, even from the pulpit. They're glorying in their faults. And they're acting like because of their fault, of what they should be ashamed of, personally, that they're right with God because they're not ashamed of it because they're not of this world. That is of this world. Their God is their belly. Watch, who mind earthly things. He's telling us how to spot them. And that's why it's so important. Well, you've got to be able to spot them, not so you can go after them, not so you can rebuke them, so that you don't become one. Are you getting this? So that you don't become one. Hebrews 12, talking about chastening, talking about Esau selling out, says this, starting verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person who, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. these passages we're talking about, the others may, you cannot, stuff, that's part of God's chastening. God narrowing your life, okay, is part of God's chastening. And he leads right into verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. So the whole thing is observed in heaven, but it's marked in our real life and our existence is above. And conversation has been defined as general deportment or behavior. Synonyms are your talk, your communion, your communication. And why is it so important? Because God says it's in heaven. So let's just say you're alone. Well, your conversation's in heaven. Your conversation with yourself, your conversation with just one other person. It's in heaven. And you know, I think a lot of people would probably conduct themselves a little differently if they realized God's listening. Many years ago, my goodness, I don't know how many years ago, but quite a few years ago, I was in a little country town there down under. I was in a little building we were using. All there was in those days was landlines. Of course, you had CB radios and stuff, but for phones, you had landlines. We had a little phone line in there in case there was an emergency or something. And the phone rang. And I went over and answered it. When I picked it up, I said, hello, but the people on the other end couldn't hear me. But there were two ladies speaking, and they were talking, no other way to put it, but they were gossiping about their churches. And you can tell they didn't go to the same church, and they're gossiping back and forth. And I was like, oh, and I said, hello, hello, you know, trying to break in, let them know. And I was like, man, I would give anything, Lord, if I could just go, hello, this is the Lord. Or, hello, I'm listening. I'll bet you it would mess up their day. Amen. And they were going on and on and on. Well, your conversation is in heaven, okay? And the reason that's so important is because you've got to be careful. You know, in Jeremiah, he said this, ready? 14:14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. You say, well, somebody could say that about you. Amen. Let them. I'm cool with that. I'm actually good with that. Let them. But in the meantime, may I say this to you? Beware. Beware. Because your real life is in heaven. Your conversation is in heaven. Which heaven? From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God through Paul says, I'm going to tell you exactly where your conversation is. The sentence goes on, who shall change our vile body? Praise the Lord, man. Hallelujah. Until then, we have to keep under it. 1 Corinthians 9, last couple sessions, we talked about this. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Well, that's a lesson all in itself. Let's just say this. His resurrected body and the one that ascended is that body that will be fashioned like unto. And so everything I can see says we're going to be like Jesus Christ in eternity. So will we recognize each other? Some way we will, but I don't think we're going to look like we were on earth, because what we look like on earth was our Adam side. We're going to look like him. What a blessing that'll be. I don't care if anybody knows who I am when I get to heaven, to be honest with you. I don't care if they can recognize me. I just want to be there and be like him. Like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. A resurrected body. All right, we're going to close there for now. And we'll see, we might, if we have time when we come back, next session, we'll look at it and see if we decide to look at the resurrected body. Father, we pray you'd use these things. God, help us to live and walk, to maintain what we've attained. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.